The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. So if you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do, open with me to 2 Samuel. My wife's been telling me that I've been saying 1 Samuel a lot up here, so here's a word. Pay no attention to me if I say 1 Samuel today or for the next several weeks while we're in 2 Samuel. I'm not referencing anything that I'm aware of right now in 1 Samuel. And so 2 Samuel is where we're going to be, even if I say 1 Samuel. The sermons are more interesting if you have a Bible in front of you, because I'm going to be preaching from the Bible. And so whether that's on an electronic device or with a paper Bible, paper and ink, whichever way you prefer, make sure you have a Bible open, please, this morning. We'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 13 today. And I've titled this morning's message, Family Dysfunction, Part 1. We'll be in Family Dysfunction, Part 2 next week, and then more Family Dysfunction the following week. And so just when you think, man, my family is off the chain, and nobody could have it worse than us, just read some of the stories of these beloved saints that went before. Well, some of them saints, some of them not so much saints that went before us, as you will see today. Now, I've done my fair share of working with young people over the course of my life. And one of the things I hear from young people over and over and over again, and by the way, this doesn't matter whether they have a great relationship with their parents or if their relationship with their parents is kind of so-so. At some point or another, your young person is going to say, they might not say it to your face, but they're going to think, I just hope I don't turn out like my parents. I just hope that doesn't happen. Again, even if they have a great relationship with you, there are some things about how you parent or whatever, about how you live, that they're going to go, I hope I don't do that. Maybe it's the rules you enforce as a parent. Maybe it's that you as a parent, you seem to care more about yourself and not so much about your children. Whatever it might be, it's not uncommon for young people to want to turn out exactly like their parents. Well, I have good news. And I have bad news for the young people here today. First, the good news. If you want to be different than your parents, there will be many ways when you grow up, there will be many ways in which you will be different than your parents. Some of those ways will be good, and some of those ways will be not so good. Here's the bad news. If you want to be different than your parents, there are going to be many ways in which you are exactly like your parents. Again, some of them will be good ways, and some of them will be bad ways. But whether we like it or not, we can't help but be influenced by those who raise us. This is true today, and it's always been true. And in today's text, we're going to be looking, if you will, at a textbook example of that very phenomenon happening. So without any further ado, if you're in 2 Samuel 13, say amen. All right. I'm going to read the whole chapter, 39 verses long. You follow along as I read, please. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill, and when your father comes to you to see you, say to him, let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please, let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, where he was lying down. And she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send everyone from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand." So Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be one as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away crying out loud as she went. And her brother Absalom saw her, said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister. After 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shears at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you." He pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Then Absalom commanded his servants, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear. Have I commanded you? Or have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. And while they were on their way, news came to David, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth. And all of his servants who were standing by tore their garments. But Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have all killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord, the king, so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead." But Absalom fled, and the young man who kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come, as your servant said. so it has come about. And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all of his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. It's the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we know your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And even as we encounter you and your word in this outrageous sin, Lord, we know that your word is given to us for a purpose. And so we pray, Lord, that as we consider this time, that you would help us to understand your word rightly and to make application of it into our own lives. Help us to be encouraged and built up in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you know I like to give you a main idea, and the main idea this morning is when family dysfunction is ignored, it leads to greater dysfunction. When family dysfunction is ignored, it leads to greater dysfunction. And I have 2 points that I want to make this morning. The first is going to be dysfunction ignored, and then the second is going to be dysfunction multiplied. And so, first, let's look at dysfunction ignored. This will be in verses 1 through 22 of our text. And our text begins with Absalom, who is David's third son. He was born to Maaka, who was the daughter of Talmai, who was the king of Geshur. So they were mentioned there at the end of the passage today. And Absalom has a sister whose name is Tamar. And what we know about Tamar from our passage is that she was very, very beautiful. And then we're introduced to yet another of David's sons, and this son's name is Amnon. Now, Amnon is the firstborn of David's son. He was born to Ahinoam, is his mother. And so Absalom, if you're trying to keep track, Absalom and Tamar, they're brother and sister, and Amnon would be their half-brother. They all have David as a father, but Amnon has a different mother. And so before we even get very far into our text, it already sounds like a soap opera. And it only gets worse from here, right? But I believe, as we look at the text, I believe we were meant to see some parallels in this story with what immediately precedes this in the narrative of 2 Samuel. But there are also some parallels that we're going to see from the early chapters of Genesis. And I hope those parallels, I think, will make more sense as I draw attention to them as we work our way through the text. But let's look at our text. Amnon is in love with Tamar. Or at least that's how Amnon sees it. He thinks he's in love. We know from the rest of the text, he doesn't really love his sister. He thinks he does. But what Amnon is really doing is he's lusting after his half-sister. He finds her beauty hard to resist. So in the words of a famous song from the 1980s, she's simply irresistible to Amnon. And so this brings us to our first parallel with what happens immediately prior to this passage. And I hope we'll all recall what that story was. It's when we looked at David and Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba wasn't David's half-sister, but she was the wife of another man, a man named Uriah. But when David saw her, he found her beauty hard to resist. He found her simply irresistible. And he took what wasn't his to take, and he slept with her, got her pregnant, and which ultimately led to her to having her husband murdered so that he could cover up his adultery. Now the point in today's story, following so closely on the heels of that story, is that the sins of a father are often, not always, but often visited on the father's sons as well. And so, yes, we talked about this. David did repent of his sin against Bathsheba and against Uriah. David was forgiven, but as we said a couple of weeks ago, repentance doesn't spare us from the consequences of our sin. And sometimes those consequences leave an impact that will last for generations to come. David was a sexual sinner, and now one of his sons turns out to be a sexual sinner. And as we will see in a few weeks, yet another one of his sons is also going to be a sexual sinner. And we're told here in our text that Amnon has a friend. Now I would put that in like a friend, right? This friend's name is Jonadab. We're told that he was, quote, a very crafty man. Your translation may say there that he was wise or that he was shrewd. Regardless of what word is being used to describe him, he's really no friend to Amnon. Because friends don't encourage other friends to pursue sin. But that's exactly what Jonadab does with Amnon. And just as a point of application, by the way, to all of us here, think about the people that we call our friends. Whoever that list is, whether it's a very short list or whether it's a very long list, think about the people you call your friends and ask yourself this question. Do these individuals, do they encourage me to be more like Jesus or do they draw me away from Jesus? Now, I'm not suggesting, by the way, that we should avoid anyone who would be categorized, if you will, as a sinner. Because if we did that, we wouldn't have any friends, and we would functionally live as hermits. But a friend, somebody who's genuinely a friend, rather than simply an acquaintance, a friend is somebody who has permission to speak into our lives. A friend is somebody that you say, I need some advice, I'm thinking about calling this individual. That's a friend. And beloved, we need to choose our friends wisely. And we should choose friends who encourage us to walk with the Lord. Jonadab is no friend to Amnon. I would actually call Jonadab a serpent in Amnon's life. Do you remember how the serpent is described in Genesis 3? What word is used to describe that serpent? He was more crafty than any of the other animals. And so the serpent convinces, he uses his craftiness to convince Eve to eat the fruit that she knew good and well that she wasn't supposed to be eating. And so now in our text here, so that's Genesis 3 as a parallel. Now in our text, Amnon is listening to another serpent, somebody else who's crafty. And he's listening to Jonadab, and Jonadab convinces Amnon to do something that Amnon knows good and well that he shouldn't be doing. And so Jonadab concocts a devious plan. He tells Amnon, pretend you're not feeling well. Just, you know, lay down in bed, and pretty soon word's going to get back to your dad that you're not well, and your dad's going to come and check on you. And of course, all of this is a ruse, right? The reason for not feeling well is to work on getting some alone time with Tamar. But before that can happen, David is actually the one who has to give permission for Tamar to make the visit. David, as the father, he is given a role of protector. He is to protect his daughter. But David actually sends his daughter into harm's way. Listen to me, men, and particularly to the men. And you ladies, listen up as well, and I know this may sound old-fashioned, because our culture wants to tell us there's no difference between men and women, that we're essentially the same. Well, that's a lie from hell. We are not the same. Men and women are different. Now, yes, men and women are equally created in the image of God. Men and women have equal worth, and they have equal dignity before God. All of those things are true. But men and women are different. For example, in general, men are stronger than women. That's not to say that every man is stronger than every woman. We know that's not true. But in general, we do know that it's true that men are generally stronger than women. And men, listen to me, men are supposed to use that strength not to take advantage of women, but to protect women. In our passage, Amnon uses his physical strength Not because he loves Tamar. He doesn't use his physical strength to care for and protect Tamar. He uses his physical strength to rape Tamar. That's what happens in our text. He rapes her. Amnon doesn't love Tamar. He's acting cowardly and selfishly toward Tamar. He had one thing and only one thing on his mind, and when he got to the point where he had to force himself on his sister so that he could get that one thing, he said, then I don't even want her in my presence anymore. Now, some of you, by the way, you may wonder, you know, earlier I said it's a PG topic, right? And some of you, why would the Bible even have a story like this in it? Well, I thought the Bible was like a children's book and the children should read this and, you know, maybe I have a parental advisory on the Bible. Well, listen to me, beloved. The Bible includes stories like this because the Bible is an honest book. Okay, it's an honest book. The Bible doesn't airbrush all of the flaws of our humanity out of the books, out of the pages. The Bible is brutally honest. It tells us the way things really are. And this, by the way, is another reason that we know we can trust the Bible. You know, if you read the Bible and everything was like always and they lived happily ever after, you would say, well, it's just a fairy tale. But the Bible is a true book. It tells us honestly the things that are happening. Now in verse 17, after Amnon has already raped his sister, he says to his servant, quote, put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her. Now, what kind of man does that, right? First of all, you know, what kind of man rapes his sister? But then, and then, what kind of man does this? Well, a cowardly, selfish man. That's the kind of man who does this. But I want to say this. It's actually much worse than it sounds. Now, we're reading the English, okay? And in English, it sounds pretty bad. Put this woman out of my presence in Boldor. Sounds pretty bad, but it's worse in Hebrew. Let me explain. In the Hebrew, the word woman isn't there. It's not in the text. Amnon's so cowardly, he's so wicked, that he can't even refer to her as a person. The text literally says this. Listen, put this out of my room. Not put this woman, put this out of my room. Now, when you start to refer to another human being as a this or a that, that gives us a little glimpse into Amnon's soul. And beloved, it's cold and dark in his soul. You know, if all Amnon had done, and I don't mean this to lessen it, but if all he had done was been guilty of rape, that would have been bad enough, right? If all he had done was been guilty of rape, he would deserve to be strung up by his private parts, okay? So, by the way, you might guess if I get summoned to a jury for a rape trial, they're probably not going to seat me for that either. But so be it. But after raping his sister, he completely denies her humanity with the, get this out of my room. What had Tamar done to deserve that? Nothing. She had been nothing but kind to her brother. She cared for, she thought he was genuinely ill, and so she kneads the dough and bakes the cakes and brings them to him. And then when he attacks her and he uses his physical force to overwhelm her, she begs him, she pleads with him, don't violate me. You know, you're going to bring shame on me and you're going to be considered as an outrageous fool in Israel. She says, you know, if you want me that bad, talk to Dad, the king. He will let us get married. Now, by the way, the point here, you're thinking, really, David? Yeah. The point isn't that Tamar wants to get married to this scumbag. The point is that marriage to him would have been a better alternative than what actually happened to her. She'd been nothing but kind to him. He treated her shamefully. And it was family dysfunction that paved the way for that shameful act, like father, like son. Like father, like son. I'll explain more about that in just a moment. But lest we think that's an ancient problem, this idea of rape and incest, we know it's not. You know, sometimes we moderns will look at the text of the Bible and say, oh man, I would never do that. These people were, wow, man, they were really bad. You've probably read the same statistics that I've read. One in four women will be raped in their lifetime. What? That is insane. And 1 in 9 of them will be sexually assaulted before they turn 18 years old. And I don't need to remind us of the headlines in the papers in recent years that these statistics sadly happen in the church as well. Just yesterday, my wife says, oh my goodness, she was reading, I don't know if it was on Facebook or where she was reading, but a headline from a church in our hometown in South Carolina. It's one of the largest churches in town. But there was an adult member, a man of that church, who was behaving in a sexually inappropriate way with underage young women at the church. Now, thankfully, that man is now in police custody. Beloved, I want you to know that we take this type of behavior very, very seriously here at PHBC. I am grateful that I am not aware of any of this happening at PHBC, and I hope it's not. But if it is, or if it's happening to you, or God forbid, if it happened to you in the past, I want you to know that this is a safe space. If it's happening to you, we need to know about that so we can put a stop to that. You can reach out to me. If you feel uncomfortable reaching out to a man, you can talk to my wife, any number of godly men, or excuse me, women. Well, God, there's godly men here. You need to reach out to somebody who is going to make sure that that stops. Okay? We want to care for you. We want to love you. Now, sadly, it is females who are far more often victims of sexual assault, but it does happen to boys as well. So if it's happening to you again, or if it's happened to you, I want you to know how terribly, terribly sorry I am that that's happened to you. That someone has sinned against you in that way. This is a safe space where you can reach out and get help if you need it. One of the applications from this passage is perfectly obvious. That is, rape is a vile, vile sin. I would include, by the way, marital rape into that category. Just because you're married doesn't mean that you can violate your spouse. But any sexual activity other than consensual activity between one man and one woman in a marital relationship, any type of sexual activity other than that is sinful before God. And sadly, sexual sin is far too common an occurrence in our day, even among those who claim to be Christians. And those sins often follow from one generation to the next through family dysfunction. But I believe the application from this passage is actually wider than merely preventing sexual sins from one generation to the next. And here's what I mean by that. You see, we form the family of God. When we join a church, which is something, by the way, every Christian should join a church, to be a part of a church and say, this is my family, this is my home. Not to say I'm going to be a regular guest or whatever, but I want to be a part of this family. I want to unite together with these people. Every Christian should do that. But when you do that, here's what happens. You become a part of that new family. You are now a part of that family. And just as dysfunction can follow from parent to child to grandchild, I want you to know that dysfunction can follow from one generation to the next in the church as well. Sometimes that happens sexually, and sometimes it happens in other ways. Sometimes that dysfunction may present itself in outright sinful ways, and other times it may present itself in what I might call ignorant ways. Let me explain. I'll share two examples, both from churches that I was a member of. So this one church, I won't share the names of the churches. I don't have any desire to shame these churches, but just true stories. I was a member of this church where one man, who was a member of the church as well, he was leaving his wife, divorcing his wife, who was also a member of the church. But while they were in the process of getting a divorce, he was already living with another woman who, guess what, was a member of that church. While he was in the process of doing that, and so when the divorce was final with this one, living with this one, and then when the divorce was final, he got married to the other one. You know what the pastor and the church did about that situation? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, I want to say that when you ignore something like that in your church, that dysfunction is going to bear results for generations to come. Now, so that's an example of dysfunction in a church showing itself in just an obvious sinful way. Here's another example, different church. But again, I was a member of this church when it happened. I would argue that this is also sinful, but maybe not as obviously sinful as the first one. This particular church was dealing with a dilemma. What are we to do about people who are members of our, at least are on the church membership roll, but they haven't been to the church in a very, very, very long time? So in some cases, it would have been, literally years, in some cases, decades since they had been in the church last. What are we to do with them? Well, the church ultimately decided to do nothing. They left those individuals on the church membership roll, and here's what happens when a church does that. The church sends a signal both to the absentee members as well as to the presently attending members. And the signal is this. Membership really isn't important. It doesn't really matter. That's the first signal that's sent. The second signal that sends is, actively attending church is really not that important. And you can still be a member in good standing even if you haven't been here for years and years and years. And the only conclusion you can draw from that is that, well, maybe the Bible is wrong when the Bible says that we're not to forsake our assembling together, as is the habit of some. And so sometimes we just outright biblically deny what the Bible, and sometimes it's maybe it looks a little in the gray area, but these types of dysfunction, sometimes they happen in biological families, sometimes they happen in spiritual families like churches as well. But one thing that must never be done is this. Is that dysfunction must never be ignored. In verse 20, Absalom takes one look at his sister. Can you imagine? He looks one look at his sister, and right away he says, Amnon raped you, didn't he? That's me paraphrasing, right? Amnon raped you, didn't he? And instead of coming to his sister's aid and coming to her rescue, what does he tell her? And I paraphrase here, hold your peace, sister. Hold your peace. Don't say anything. He's your brother, after all. Don't say anything. Now, let me say that the worst piece of advice you can ever give to somebody who's a rape victim or who has been sexually assaulted, the worst piece of advice you can give them is say, you need to be quiet about this. Don't tell anybody about this. That's the worst piece of advice to give somebody. So that's what Absalom does. And we're told about Tamar, what about Tamar? That she lived a desolate woman in her brother's house. And so not only does she have to deal with the shame of being raped by her half-brother, now add to the shame that the two people, the two men in her life that God put in her life to protect her, both of them fail in their duty. Absalom tells her to be quiet, and what does David do? Her dad. He gets angry. I would get angry too. Good for him for getting angry. But what does he do with his anger? Nothing. Nothing is what David does. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. We must never ignore dysfunction. That's point number one. Now to point number two. Point number two is shorter. You're looking at the clock right now. Point number two is shorter, I promise you. But dysfunction multiplied. Pick up the story in verse 23. It's been 2 full years since Amnon's raped his sister. 2 full years. You can only imagine in the past 2 years, the family tensions, the family get-togethers, what's going on. But all the while, this rage has been boiling up in Absalom, and now he has a plan. Perhaps he's waited 2 full years because he thought, no one's going to connect the dots. I've waited long, I've done my time, and nobody's going to connect the dots. But, that doesn't happen. They know right away what's up. Absalom has a plan, though. He's going to invite the whole family, and not just his brothers, but he's going to invite his dad and all the servants, the whole king's palace, invite them all over. David says, We're gonna decline on that. At least not the whole, all the servants. That's just too many. It's gonna be too unwieldy. Be too much of a burden on you, Absalom. And so, I paraphrase here, but Absalom says, can at least Amnon come? Now, David's no dummy. David knows that Absalom knows that Amnon is the one who raped Tamar. So David says, why do you want to invite Amnon? What's up with that? But Absalom insists that Amnon come. And since David has completely shirked his fatherly responsibilities, we read later, David could not tell his sons no and mean it. He just couldn't. He couldn't put his foot down and say no. And so David gives in and he sends Amnon on his way, and along with the other brothers. Now, we're not told, by the way, why Amnon goes. He does, obviously. Maybe he thinks Amnon's kind of put bygones, you know, let bygones be bygones. That doesn't happen. Absalom tells his servants to wait until Amnon is drunk with wine. And then when Absalom gives the signal, they're to strike Amnon and kill him. And that's exactly what happens. And after this, there's a lot of confusion, right? The other sons, they mount their donkeys, they flee. Word gets back to David that Absalom has not only killed Amnon, he's killed all of the brothers. Now, of course, that didn't happen. He didn't kill all of them. Amnon alone is the one who's been murdered, and Absalom frees to Geshur. Now, Geshur, by the way, just for those of you geography people, is on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Absalom's maternal grandfather was the king of Geshur, and that's why Absalom is fleeing that way. But I've titled the second point, Dysfunction Multiplies, and here's why I did that. David, who the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart, David, who is the greatest king in Israel's history. Those things are absolutely true of David. But David is but a man, and he's a fallen man at that. David isn't the father that he should be. He's leading a dysfunctional family. He has a son who is sexually obsessed with his half-sister, and David does nothing about it. In fact, David even sends the half-sister into the very situation where she's ultimately raped. And then when David hears about the rape, he gets angry, but he does nothing. And then after 2 years pass, still doing nothing, he allows the oldest son to be, that's Amnon, to be the guest at the younger son who hates his older brother, so that the younger son murders the older son. And I can't help, by the way, but be reminded of two other brothers. This time it's the older one who kills the younger one. In Genesis 4, Cain and Abel, brother rising against brother. But all of this is happening in 2 Samuel 13 because the dysfunction's been ignored. And it's been ignored, and when it's ignored, it multiplies. Dysfunction doesn't go away when it's ignored. It multiplies, just like sin. Sin doesn't go away when it's ignored. It multiplies. What started out as inappropriate thoughts about his sister turned to rape, which turned to murder. Now, does that sound familiar, by the way? Again, think about just a couple of chapters back. David starts off by having inappropriate thoughts about Bathsheba, right? Which leads to David raping Bathsheba. And maybe you've never thought about it that way, that David rapes Bathsheba, but that's exactly what happened. Bathsheba didn't go to David. She wasn't looking for a hookup. David sent for her, and he slept with her, and David was the king. He was the person in power. She didn't have a say in the matter. And after David rapes Bathsheba, so he lusts after Bathsheba, he rapes Bathsheba, and then what does he do? He has to murder, cover it up. For David, lust led to rape, which led to murder. For Amnon, lust led to rape, which led to murder. Dysfunction multiplies, just like sin multiplies. And the only proper way to deal with sin is to repent of it, beloved. To repent of it. Again, you might still have to face the consequences of that sin, but we need to repent of our sin. And so, what type of sin do you need to spend some time repenting of? Or I should say maybe we, because I am like you. I stand up here not saying, you bad people. I'm a sinner just like you. And the only appropriate response to sin is repentance. And praise God that we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us of all of our sins, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for that. That because of the cross of Christ, we can have new life in Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day, and Lord, I pray that even now as we prepare to sing again, Lord, I pray that you would help us to examine our own hearts, to examine our souls, to know what sin perhaps is creeping at our door, seeking to destroy us, and help us to turn from that sin and turn to you in Christ. Lord, as we'll have a couple of people back at the back of the room with name tags on, waiting to talk to people. Even as we're singing this song, Father, I pray that if you are working in somebody's life in such a way that they need to talk to somebody, they need to bring something out in the open. Perhaps they just need a friend to pray for them, or perhaps they need to expose personal sin to the light. Whatever it is that you're leading them to do, Father, that they would know, again, that this is a safe place where they can do that and where they can find healing at the foot of the cross. And so, Lord, we thank you and we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to share a scripture of benediction, but after I share this, if you have children in our child care area, please go and retrieve your children so that those people can also come back. We're going to... So it's 11:52 right now, so at 12 sharp, we're going to start our members meeting. It should be a fairly brief meeting, unless you have lots of questions, which if you're a member here, you're welcome to ask any questions you like. But let me read this word first from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the word of cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God bless you and have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday afternoon. Love you.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.